All right, what keeps you awake at night? Besides indigestion. Beverly, what? Do you stay awake worrying about your job? Worrying about your health? Worrying about your kids? Your retirement account? Worry about the direction the country is taking or not taking?
Yeah.
Worry about a terrorist attack? Anxiety that someone's going to break into your home? The reality is that we do live in a world of increasing danger. We live in a world where teenagers plot to kill other students. We live in a world where children are kidnapped and sent off for nefarious purposes. We live in a world where flash mobs riot and steal. We live in a world where children get caught in the crossfire of gang violence on city streets. We live in a world of moral corruption where greed, lust, power, and violence seem to rule. We live in a world of job loss and unemployment and stock market fluctuation and rising food prices. We live in a world where our government appears to be in gridlock over it all, out of touch with the average American, focused on their own image, unable or unwilling to work together for the common good. All of that could cause us to worry, and we haven't even touched on the personal issues like job pressure, illness, aging, health care, household repairs, car inspections, and all the daily things that we have to care for. It seems like we have reasons to worry, and whatever anxiety we might have is to be expected. But we're in church. And as Christians, we know that we're told, don't worry. Or, in the words of Bob Newhart, stop it! Don't be anxious. However, let's be honest. For most of us, as nice as that sounds, or as biblical as that sounds, we find that to be unrealistic. Oh, it might be doable when life is going really well, but it sure is hard to make it relevant when we are stressed. Worry for us is normal. It's so normal and natural that if we're not worrying, we're worried about why we're not worrying. But hear me out. What if worry-free living was not only just a biblical ideal, but a practical, joyful way to live? What if the good news of the gospel not only rescued us from hell, but also delivered us from the worries of this world? What if there is a better way to live? The Bible says that we're overcomers, that we're more than conquerors in Christ, and that the peace of Christ is ours. He says, I've given you my peace. And if the Bible says that, it seems to me we're designed to live like that. That living without feeling as if we're under extreme pressure is not only possible, but it's realistic for the believer. So the real question is if that is true, how then do we live worry-free? How do we cast all our cares upon Jesus, as Peter says, and we'll get to that verse, Lord willing, next Sunday. As one writer said in the book entitled Unburdened, the wind and the waves are inevitable. Our only choice is whether to sink under the circumstances or rise above them. As I stated last week, my goal is to show you how, in a very practical way, to rise above and live worry-free. Just a quick review from last week, just to be sure. Oh, I forgot I had these wonderful little cartoons for you to look at. The dog doesn't want to give the paper out. Here's today's to-do list. Some of us lived, I had a friend of mine, literally, truly, who his dashboard in his car was plastered with stick-it notes. So that every time he got in the car, he'd look at one of those and supposedly get one of them done. I never saw one removed. I just saw him add it. But anyway, Matthew 6 review. The New Testament uses the word merimnao to describe anxiety or worry. It's a combination of two words, merizo, meaning to divide, and nous, meaning the mind. In other words, a person who's worried suffers from a divided mind. Or as James says, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And as we mentioned earlier, as much as we know that the Bible says don't worry, don't be anxious, knowledge alone is insufficient to help us to stop worrying. I mentioned last week that I want you to think of worry as a bad habit. And one of the ways that we eliminate bad habits is we replace them with alternative good habits. And since worry chokes or strangles the mind so that we can't think clearly, I want to replace worry thinking with other thinking. Thinking that will get us on the road to worry-free living. And last week we looked in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus at the crossroads of worry. And Jesus gave us four alternatives to worry in this text. Four principles to occupy our minds, if you will. Store up treasure in heaven. Secure yourself in his care. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And savor today. And since we looked at Jesus at the crossroad of worry, this morning we're going to look at Paul at the crossroad of worry. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at Peter at the crossroads of worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. A very common text. Most of you, or certainly many of you, could recite it from memory. But before I look at that specific text, I want to look back at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. Because this gives us the context. Notice that chapter 4 begins with a word that we've talked about previously. And that word is therefore. So by the time you get to chapter 4 of Philippians, he's making an application of what he said previously. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. The therefore refers back to the preceding last few verses of chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Because our citizenship is in heaven, because from there we eagerly wait, remember Jason's message this morning, come quickly, we eagerly wait for the return of Christ. It's not just a doctrinal statement that, oh yeah, okay, Jesus will come back someday, isn't that nice? We eagerly wait for the return of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, our bodies will be transformed from the humble state they're in into conformity to the body of his glory. Whatever that will be, it'll be incredibly glorious, brilliant, wonderful, and satisfying. And he'll do it by the exertion of his power. Because those things are true, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for a Savior, and we will be transformed. Paul exhorts the believers in Philippi, stand firm. Don't deviate from that truth. Don't forget who you are, to whom you belong, and what you are going to become. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm is a military word. It means to stand your ground. It means to stand your post in the midst of the battle. Hold your position while you are under attack. What's interesting, it's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6 when he tells us to be strong in the Lord and stand firm in his might. Same word, stand firm. In essence, he's saying be spiritually stable. Or if you want to look at it from the negative side, don't be tossed about or distracted. When I was in high school, I was much bigger and stronger than I am now, so I played football. I was on the high school football team. That's the true statement. I wasn't bigger and stronger, but I did play football. Just in case. Guard or center?
What?
Yes.
That's hard to believe.
Ain't that hard to believe? One of the drills that our high school coach loved to do was what he called bull in the ring. We'd have a ring. If you remember seeing where a discus player would throw the discus, a ring about that size. One player would be standing in that ring. The rest of the team would line up in groups. There would be one line, so you'd have three lines. The coach would yell, go. Player number one from line one would run at the player in the ring. Just about the time that that player reached the ring, the coach would say, go, and player number from line number two, the first one, would run towards the ring. And just about the time he got there, you're engaging the first player, the second player's there, he said, go, and the third player's coming. The goal was to see how long you could stand in the ring.
Yeah,
not very long. Not very long. The bigger guys, of which I was excluded from, maintained that a little easier. But the goal was to keep your feet, to be stable, to not get knocked down. Paul is basically telling us, spiritually speaking, don't get knocked down. Stand firm. Chuck Swindoll defines it this way, keep your equilibrium. Don't let the highs and the lows sway you. Get a firm grip on your eternal relationship that you have with the Lord and don't let go. Stand firm. The first nine verses of chapter 4 in Philippians give us some principles about standing firm. That's a whole nother lesson. But one of those principles is the one we're going to focus on this morning, and that's found in verses 6 through 9. In order to stand firm, we need not to worry or be anxious. Anxiety creates instability because we're divided in our thinking. And in these verses, 6, 7, 8, and 9, about not being anxious, Paul will give us three principles to apply. Three specific practical things to do that will replace worry with clear thinking. Now we're at the text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Replace worry with thankful prayer. Verse 6. This is not a new verse. Most of us could quote this verse. But just like the words that Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 6, when he said, do not be worried, they are a command. They're not a suggestion. You know, if you get around to it, stop worrying is probably a good idea. No, he's not saying this is a suggestion. These are in the imperative voice. Do not, under any circumstances, worry about anything. That's the command. Note how inclusive the command is with the words nothing and everything. Nothing is nothing. Everything is everything. It's inclusive. There are no exceptions. There are no areas where worry is okay. Relax. This is a good thing to worry about. Go ahead. Why? Because at its root, anxiety, worry, is unbelief. It's doubting God's goodness. It's doubting God's grace. It's doubting God's power. It's doubting God's promises in our lives. We already know, we've stated this numerous times, worry's wrong. The problem again is not knowledge. The problem is the failure to intentionally apply what we know will help us overcome our worry. Paul's pretty clear. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. Prayer is the remedy for worry. Instead of letting your mind be filled with anxiety, pray. And it's not just an occasional prayer, but it's constant, perpetual prayer, because it's about everything. Meaning in any circumstance, in all circumstances where you find your mind engaged in worry, pray. Turn towards God and pray. We often approach prayer like men approach directions to assemble a piece of furniture. What do you need directions for? We should be able to do this. It's not rocket science. All you do is take the pieces, lay them out, and put them together. Exactly. After hours of attempting to put something together, we think, well, maybe, just maybe, the directions will help. So when all else fails, read the directions. Unfortunately, we tend to do the same thing with prayer. When all else fails, we pray. What if we prayed first? David.
So I wonder if this could be helpful from how I look at prayer. I don't want to just do this prayer as a performance thing or as a thing to check off to obey my new heart. Yeah. It's contingent on one's relationship with the Lord. And so if there is a growing sense of connectivity and two-way communication, that makes this more effective.
Yes. Because the other negative side about what we do with prayer is we tend to make it a list of things I have to do so I can check it off. Here's what God needs to do, because if God will do what I ask Him to do, then my circumstances will change and everything will be okay. But prayer is not so much about a list, although it's good to have a list of things and people to pray for. I'm not opposed to lists. Prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is an act of trust and dependence upon God. Because prayer states, whether we state it in these words or not, prayer states that I've got a problem that's beyond my ability. And I need God's help. I'm dependent upon God for His peace, just a minute, His guidance, His wisdom, His stamina, His insight. Prayer places me in a position and a relationship with God of trust and dependence. Peggy.
I just wanted to say I'm really thankful that we have that ability to have this relationship with God and not to take it for granted, because not every church believes or preaches or teaches that. You know, I grew up Catholic where I had that, you know, you had to go through the priest and if you said your prayers, they were the specific prayers they wanted. And then in Mormonism, most of your prayers, I wanted it with the elders or whoever had the patriarchy. So it's just been so much more fulfilling to know that my relationship with God is mine.
That's right.
And the more we cultivate it, it becomes second nature to deal with emergencies or tribulations and know that you're going to be okay.
And that's why he says, come boldly to the throne of grace, because there you receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Chip?
Yeah, I recently, about 6 weeks ago, picked up my one-year Bible and go through that.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs and everything mm-hmm. else, and Matthew and Henry. And I just have found out that as I go through and highlight, I highlight a lot of things, and then I leave some things blank. Then I put a pencil mark around them, and they're important.
Mm-hmm.
That those things occur to me when I have to, for some reason, talk to my ex-wife. You know,
yep.
I have to just shut up and say, yes, I understand. So if there's anything I can do for you, would you let me know?
No. We could take a long rabbit trail and talk about prayer, but one of the fascinating things to me about prayer, two things. One, the only how-to question the disciples ever asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Why? Because prayer was so natural to the Son to talk to the Father that how he prayed, when he prayed, where he prayed, what he prayed for was so unique to their setting that they had no clue as to what it was like. Because it had to do with the relationship. The Son relating to the Father. We as the children of God relate to the Father. Prayer is that two-way communication where we listen to what he has to say through his Word and the Spirit, and we speak. And we develop that relationship. And Paul says here, make prayer a priority, because he uses the word everything. That means nothing's too small for God. There's Ray Stedman stated it. I love this. Someone asked him, is it all right to bring small things before the Lord? Is he concerned about the small things in our lives? And he answered, does anything look too big to God? Everything's small to God, he goes on. So take everything to him in prayer. Prayer is the expression of our dependence upon his promises. It isn't necessarily on our knees or in the closet. It can be that quiet arrow, prayer of the heart, in continual recognition that you need to lean back upon his grace and his strength. In everything, constantly relating to that indwelling life of God the Son in you. But what I really want to focus in on is not just prayer in general, but notice the phrase, with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with petition. And again, we could go into each one of those words and get a theological definition. That's not my point this morning. My point is to look at specifically with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Prayer, supplication, and request are to be made known with thanksgiving. Why? Why is thanksgiving so important? Because it's a tangible demonstration of trusting yourself and your situation into the loving, sovereign hands of God. And let me give you a suggestion of how you develop thankful prayer. You look at the promises of God, and we're going to look at a few of those in a moment, and recite them back to God in reference to your situation. So, for instance, we just finished studying the book of Romans, right? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Who knows what Romans 8, 28 says? All right, here we go. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's his promise. So you could begin prayer by thanking God that in the midst of whatever this situation and stressful time is, God is at work. Thank you, God, that you're at work in the midst of this. I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't want it. but you're at work. And I thank you for always being at work. Look just further ahead in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. That's his promise. Father, thank you that you have promised to meet all of my needs. Not my wants, and I've got a long list of those, but my needs. And you're not just going to slough them off, you're going to meet them according to your riches and glory in Christ. How rich is God if he owns, having created and owns everything? He's going to meet all. Thank you, Father, that you have promised to meet all of my needs. About 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's his promise. That the God of all grace, who's already called us to his glory, will establish us, confirm us, strengthen us. Father, thank you that even right now, as weak as I may feel, as confused I may be, you are at work strengthening me, establishing me, helping me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You know this one too. See, the problem isn't what we know. The problem is putting into practice what we know. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Whatever the stressful situation that you are encountering, it's common. God, thank you that you are faithful and that you will provide a way. This, and again, this is requires a whole nother lesson, but let me give you a simple definition. Notice he says, with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. The way of escape is often through, not out. And it's the faithfulness of God that brings us through. So in the midst of that, you give God thanks because he is faithful. And I'll give you one from the Old Testament. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. Father, thank you that you never wane in strength. No detail escapes you, and you are my support. So here's your assignment. This is assignment number one. Write this down. It's more than two words. It's not just stop it. Okay, write this down. Make a list of the promises of God and begin to claim them in thankful prayer. Make a list. Put it on a piece of paper. In your Bible, on the mirror, on the coffee table. You know, whatever's going to work for you. And just express gratefulness for God's promises in prayer. Thank you, Father, that these things are true about you and about me. Because thankful prayer is based on the promises of God. And if you think you can't do it, let me give you an Old Testament illustration. A story that you know well. One of your favorite Old Testament prophets, Jonah. You know Jonah. Jonah who tried to run away from God. Jonah who didn't want to do what God asked him to do. Jonah who got cast overboard and finds himself in the belly of the great fish. And what does Jonah do? Finally, after being surrounded by seaweed, can you imagine? being in the belly of the fish and being alive. You know, the gastric juices from the great fish are there. The odor, the flavor, the other fish swimming by you as they're being digested.
You have to wonder how he breathes.
Yes.
How would he breathe?
All sorts of questions about that, you know.
Snorkel,
that's right. A long straw. But notice Jonah. Finally, chapter 2, verse 7. While I was fainting away, I bet he was, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple it ascended up into glory. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you, catch this, with the voice of thanksgiving. In the midst of the belly of the great fish, surrounded by who knows what, Jonah gave thanks. Jonah was not the most spiritual Old Testament character. But when confronted with anxiety, for lack of a better word, he chose to pray with thanksgiving. And so can you. So can I. One writer said the real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every uncomfortable circumstance from our lives, but to trust in the sovereign, wise, good, and powerful God in the midst of the situation. And we do that with thankful prayer. And God makes another promise. When we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension. It's not something you can say, okay, if I do these three things, then I get it. It's not conjured up in your mind. It surpasses that. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. The word guard, again, is another military term. It literally means to protect and to keep guard over. The peace of God is like a sentry on God, guard duty. Or he's a lifeguard at the pool or the beach. And when the lifeguard sees danger, he'll blow the whistle or he'll holler at somebody. Not because he likes to holler or because he has a whistle and he likes blowing it, but because he doesn't want you to get hurt or someone else to get hurt. He's your guard duty. He's watching over you and the rest of the folks who are there to protect them. Your safety matters. The peace of God is your lifeguard. And note also, a lifeguard, when an individual gets in trouble, what does the lifeguard do? He rescues them. He throws them a life preserver. The peace of God is our rescuer as well as our guard to protect us. Listen very carefully. I'm going to say something here. When you plead and pray to God with thankfulness, the answer is not the issue. The text doesn't say when you pray, supplicate, and request with thankfulness that you'll get what you ask for. It says nothing about the answer. It says that whatever the answer may be, and whenever the answer will come, the peace of God will be with you. That's the answer. It's the peace of God. That's what keeps us from worry.
Places you have not.
That's not. Amen. And he goes on in that same text to say, and you ask for all the wrong reasons. Oh. You want to stop worrying? Replace worry with thankful prayer. Yes, sir.
Can I say it's not stop worrying, it's what you do with your words, because we need to worry. It's like you need to deal with pain. Is that fair or not?
Yeah. The biblical definition is also translated concern. You know, he talks about Timothy having a concern for people. He talks about having a concern for their spiritual well-being. So yes, there's a concern, and therefore I need to deal with it. You know, if I If I'm in pain, I need to go to the doctor, right? If the car breaks down, I need to get it repaired. So,
because I think this, when you first hear worry-free, it glosses it over, like, oh, I can't worry about anything. God will take care of it. I don't need to worry about a roof over my head or providing for my wife and children. It'll happen. No, that's not the way. I'm just saying that worry is okay. It's what you do with it is part of the challenges.
It's okay in the sense that it doesn't predominate my thinking or cause stress that gets my stomach riled up and my palms sweaty, and that's all I ever think about.
Can it have purpose, though? But, just like pain
sure,
has purpose.
It can have purpose.
If you have pain, you can stick your finger in the fire and just burn yourself.
Yeah, that's true.
Same way with worry. There, I don't know exactly why, but there's reason for it.
Yes. I mean, God has created us in his image, and we think about things, and then there's a spiritual battle that's taking place, and so the worry is designed to cause us to turn to God in thankful prayer. If you want to look at it from that perspective, then we're on the same page. So, it's interesting. Van, what are you doing sitting over there? You're supposed to be over here. People cannot allow to change seats.
Don't leave them two rows. I'm sorry.
With the worry thing, there are people that they think if they're worrying, they're doing something about whatever the problem is. And long ago, I had my daughter was out of high school, but she had come back, she'd moved back in. And so she'd gone somewhere with them and said she'd be home around midnight. Well, she wasn't. And I ended up staying up thinking about what would, you know, and it was very, I guess not late, but early in the morning when she came home, and she was irritated that I waited up. And I thought, you know, I sat here, I lost sleep, the girl has a driver's license with my address on it. If anything bad happens, I'm going to need my sleep when the police show up at my door. That really kind of, I think about that particular thing, because you're just so tired and worn out from this worrying about stuff, but you have no control.
Right.
And
that tends to be what we worry about.
People worry about whatever's going, whether it's their children or just different things. It's, they think they're doing something about whatever the problem is.
My dad just didn't worry a bit. He just got his belt out when I came.
Yeah. It's interesting. In the text here, Paul talks about thankful prayer, and then he moves to another practical. If you want to stop worrying, substitute thankful prayer. He then goes on in verse 8, finally, brethren, change the way that you think. Replace worry with focused thinking. Whatever is true, just a second, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Betty.
I just wanted to say one thing. We are so thrilled to have being belong to the Lord, because he has the life that he wants us to give is the best one. When we were missionaries in Ethiopia, and we loved it and we wanted to be there. And then, but God had a plan for Brad, and that was that he wanted us to come home so that he could put out a website for the Ethiopians. And he had to be here in America to do that. He couldn't be in Ethiopia. And my son, my husband, from the age of 13 years old, he had looked forward to being a missionary. And that was what he wanted to do. But God says, I want you to stay in America. And the way God kept us here is by letting me get something bad with my head, and the doctors wouldn't let me go to Ethiopia. So God had, it was so wonderful because then I was home to raise my children and so many thousands of Ethiopians all over the world were helped with
absolutely.
What Brent was able to make.
It's the Romans 8:28, God is always at work. Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard sometimes for us to see it. It's almost hindsight for us to see it, but that's the promise. He's always at work. And here Paul says you need to dwell on these things. The word dwell is the Greek word logizomai. We've had this before in the book of Romans. And it means to count, to calculate, to reckon. So when Abraham believed God, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it was reckoned to his account as righteousness. It was counted to him. So when Paul uses that same word here, dwell on, he says count it as true, reckon on it, calculate it, think about it. Don't just give it a passing thought. But focus on this. And here in this verse, he gives us a number of things, a list of items that are worthy to reflect on, that are worthy of our meditation, our thinking, our calculating. Truth, nobility, righteousness, purity, what's lovely, what's of good repute, what's of worthy of praise, what's excellent. So what are those things? Don't you ask that question? That's what I do. I go, oh, that's great. There's a list. So what's true? Well, God's true. The Word of God is true. So am I reflecting on who God is and the truth of His Word? What's noble, honorable, as some translations say? It's also translated dignified. It's used of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 that his life must be one of honor, one of dignity. So what's noble? Reflecting again on God, giving thanksgiving prayer in times of distress. What's noble? What's righteous? What's right? Upright, virtuous. Right is what God does. Right is who He's made us in Christ. He has declared us righteous. So you think about the righteousness that God has imputed to you. God's character is righteous. What's pure? Pure comes out of religious realms, both biblical and non-biblical. But in the biblical sense, purity has to do with the sacrifices that were taken to the temple. They had to be without blemish. They had to be pure. So what's pure? It's something that's not tainted, that's not besmirched with evil, so to speak. It's free from carnality. It's modest. It's clean. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says that the wisdom from above is first pure. God's wisdom is pure. Think about God's wisdom, which is beyond our understanding, because His ways are unsearchable. What's lovely? It's beautiful. A sunset. If you're into art, you know, an incredibly beautiful piece of art. Good friends. The love of a mate. Heaven. Beautiful. Lovely. What gets a good repute? What's commendable? What sounds good? What's attractive? Fruit of the Spirit, encouragement from a friend. What's excellent? What's virtuous? Peter uses that same word, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith excellence, virtue. Moral excellence. Think about morality. What's worthy of praise? Kindness, respect for others, good deed, smile, note from a friend, the beauty of God's creation. Paul is basically saying there are many excellent and worthy things out there. Please focus your attention and your thinking upon them. Because if your mind is full of truth, nobility, righteousness, purity, love, goodness, and praise, there's no room for worry. Here's your second assignment. Assignment number two. Make a list of the things worth thinking about. Make your list. You can use the words from this list or give definitions to the words from this list. Take a dictionary and define it. But make a list of the things that are worth thinking about, because that's what Paul says. Dwell on these things. You want to be stable and not worry? Dwell on these things. And finally, verse 9. Replace worry with consistent practice. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, says Paul, if I've taught it, if I've lived it out and modeled it for you, and you've received it, do it. He was the first Nike commercial. Just do it. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word practice is the Greek word proso. It means to exercise. It means to be busy with. It means to commit to what you've just heard. Well, what'd you just hear? Thankful prayer and focused thinking. Why? Because the result is the recognition that the God of peace is with you. The one who is peace, who gives peace, is himself with us. So whether you're an athlete or an artist or a musician, all of whom practice. They practice so that they can improve. So practice what you know so that you can get better at it. Practice thankful prayer. Practice focused thinking. Picture prayer and focused thinking like that lifeguard that I mentioned earlier. Because thankful prayer and focused thinking is your security blanket. It's what's watching over you to keep you from worry. And if I do not intentionally practice thankful prayer and focused thinking, then when distress comes, I will worry, because that's my default setting. So in order to overcome worry, I need to get better at thankful prayer and focused thinking. So put them into practice. Chuck Swindoll put it this way. Why does anxiety addiction take such a devastating toll on us? Simply put, worry forces us to focus on the wrong things. Instead of essentials, we worry about non-essentials. Rather than looking at the known blessings that God provides today so abundantly, so consistently, we worry about the unknown and the uncertain events of tomorrow. Invariably, when we focus on the wrong things, we miss the main thing that life is all about. What's the main thing that life is all about? Let me give you one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul's writing it's really his third letter to the church in Corinth, but we only have two, so we call it 2 Corinthians. Verse 3, chapter 11. I'm afraid, says Paul, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, notice carefully, would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Worry distracts us from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. focused, thankful prayer and focused thinking helps us to apply the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Pray with thanksgiving. Develop focused prayer. Practice what you know. And the God of peace himself will be with you. Now, God is always with us, right? God never leaves us, never forsakes us. But we get to experience the God of peace when we practice focused thinking and thankful prayer. And to help you practice, do your two assignments. Make a list of the promises of God and thank God for them. And make a list of the things worth thinking about. And maybe that's one list. Because those two could easily be together. I got 2 minutes. Any questions, thoughts? Julie.
I used to work in the field of neurofeedback.